Has everyone been enjoying the nice weather? At least yesterday. Yesterday was really nice. We spent the whole day outside almost, it felt, doing a bunch of stuff. I just want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles if you have them here with you this morning. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll see how far we do get here this morning. At the very least, the first 13 verses, but we'll see how things are led. Hebrews chapter 3. And what I'll do is, I'll read through it, and then we'll come back and talk about a few things from this. So Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not then enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, do not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." God bless the reading of his word this morning. I'm just going to pray really quickly. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it has the power to illumine our hearts, Lord God, to challenge us in everything that we say and do. It is a light to us, and so we ask your blessing upon it. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, well, we're talking about the idea of remembering God. As we were reading, it just kind of hit me again, the importance of remembering what God has done in our lives. It is so fundamental. It is so essential to our lives of faith. And I would think if one is choosing to either rightly or ignoring consciously, sometimes we get busy with our daily lives and aren't prone to remember, but if we are consciously forgetting, it's showing at the very end of that chapter the idea that it is unbelief that is causing that. And that's a heart condition then. Unbelief can be a heart condition, if that makes sense. So let's go back to verse 1, and we'll go on from there. Verse 1, we're talking about, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling," "consider it. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Holy brethren, we are all sharing as one another in this holy calling. This holy calling, and we can consider, or in such a way that we can intently look at Jesus as the high priest of our confession and of our faith. This is playing off of what was written earlier on in this letter that was sent. That in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, there is in here the idea of who Jesus is. That in verse 1 of chapter 1, it starts right off saying that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us and his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. What the writer is trying to get at here is that Jesus is who he claims to be. And one can only imagine that as the writer of Hebrews had also witnessed Jesus after his resurrection, there would be things that were being shared by Jesus in that moment. I think it's no mystery to everyone that the disciples journeyed with Jesus for a number of years. And as they did so, walking along the road, Jesus would be teaching them things that some of it, which is not even found in Scripture, as it says at the end of one of the Gospels, that there be all books that fill this entire world. It would not contain all of what Jesus said and did. Okay? So we do know, and we have glimpses, that there is more that was said, there was more that was done in Jesus' earthly ministry that was not accounted for in here. But this is enough. This is more than enough, right? But there was more that was obviously taking place. And then beyond that, post-resurrection, Jesus spent many days with the disciples before his actual ascension into heaven. What do you think they talked about? I always wondered. It's not recorded in here, right? Could he have discussed some of the finer things that were later to be revealed through the letters that were sent out by Paul and Peter and John and James? I would imagine so. And that those then trickled on down into the lives of those that were listening to them as they were making disciples and going into all nations. So you see, there is a cohesive nature to all of God's word. As it is as much inspired, it is also attributed in the natural as well, as people have heard these stories and passed them on. They would want to make sure that everything was exact, that everything was right, so they weren't taking a misstep in any way. Jesus was faithful to the Father, it says in verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in his house. Jesus was faithful to the Father who had appointed Jesus. Moses was in all of his house also faithful. He was a faithful one of those that were exiting Egypt. And this was just a mere shadow of the way in which was to come. So with Moses, in how he conducted himself, and everything that transpired in their exodus, in their wilderness wanderings, and all of that was a shadow. It was a shadow of what was going to come fulfilled in Jesus' life and ministry. Were people healed in the desert? Yeah. Did they have to go through the desert? Yes. How many years? 40 years. How many days was Jesus in the desert? 40 days. There's this ongoing shadow of what was to come. And it was fulfilled through Jesus. But Moses was faithful in his time, in how he lived. He was faithful to that. Verse 3, he says that, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house is worthy of more honor than the house." So in other words, we all are becoming a house. We are all pieces to this temple, this holy church, which is taking place. Moses was a mere part of this house that was being constructed, the builder of which then deserves or is worthy of more. In chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about this, that in the last days has spoken to us his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That Jesus then is attributable to God, and that God is then the builder. And that is what's happening here, that Jesus is the builder of all things. He is the attributor of all things. That not only is he building that which is to come, but he is also also that which is to come. And he's using us to do so, that we are pieces to this building. In verse 5, it goes on to say, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken of later." In other words, in his house, Moses was just a mere servant, or he was attending to that which was to come. He was witnessing and testifying and proclaiming of the prophetic foreshadow that was to come in and through Jesus. That is Moses' purpose. That was why he was there. And that in Christ, then, in verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "So that then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We now belong to his house, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." He is the central figure. He is the one that is aligning all things. "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." All of us have parts to play. All of us have walls to hold up. All of us have things to which we can attribute and contribute. And verse 22 says, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." That it is in the Spirit that then we have this dwelling start to take place. There are many purposeless stones. Be a purposeful stone in this building. Be a stone with purpose. Be one that is maybe weight-bearing or load-bearing. Be one that offers a purpose, and don't be one that is just put in because space needed to be taken up. The one contingent thing on this in verse 6 is, and we've talked about this before, the idea of if, the conditional. As the conditional starts to break in here, it says that if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So there is, whenever I read scripture, I always look at if there is something that's coming on the opposite side of the scripture that's being said. If someone were to say here that if we do hold on fast to the confidence of the boast of our hope firm until the end, then there is an insinuation that it might not happen, right? It's inference. You know, we've talked about this before, grade 3 grammar. I remember teaching my daughter homeschooling grade 3 grammar, and that's where I picked that up, more of kind of a better explanation of what that looks like. If it's suggested, then it's potentially there. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying, that we must hold fast, firm until the end. We must remember, we must be steadfast until the fulfillment of all of that which we hold on to. We have to hold on to it. I was just reading or heard a news article today that there's some Christian recording artists and well-known figures, authors, that have just basically abandoned their faith recently. Some that are quite well-known. Some whom maybe books you've probably read, to be honest, and some songs of whom we've actually sang at youth group. And they've decided they're struggling. They don't know if it's true or you know, I don't know what would have brought them to that moment. But each of us also is then uniquely responsible. We're all uniquely responsible as to how we carry forth our faith. Are we going to hold on to it firm until the end? Or are we going to start to let things drop along the way? And so at some point in time when there's a crisis, then we abandon or we walk away. If we hold fast, and what are we holding fast to? In verse 6, it says there's two things. One is our confidence, and the other is the boast of our hope. Confidence, or rather the certainty of that which is to come, whereas the other is a boast. And now I understand that's a very interesting thing, because one would say, well, you shouldn't be very, very prideful. At youth group on Friday, it was a bit of a scattered evening for myself, to be honest, but it was still a good time. In our discussion time, just when I thought everything was going absolutely nowhere with the students and they weren't really picking up on any of the questions that I was asking them, then it was one of those moments where you just have to kind of stay plugged in and try and discern what might be said. And so we were talking about the idea of joy in our lives. And I asked them, I said, you know, why do you come to youth group? I said, well, it's fun. We get to hang out with people. And we talked also about the idea of proclaiming God's messages. That also gives us a certain level of joy. That finishes off our joy, right? By proclaiming it. I said, have you ever been really happy for something? And then one of the students actually spoke up. He says, you know what? There was a time when I was in a soccer tournament and I scored 3 goals. And for whatever reason, his parents weren't able to make it, and it was the championship game, and so he scored 3 goals. They ended up winning the game because of the 3 goals that he scored. And he came home. You want to know the first thing that he told his parents? He said, guess what? I scored 3 goals, and we won the game. And they were thrilled. And you know what? For him, was he happy to share that? It almost completed his joy. I asked him, what would have happened if you were restrained from actually telling that story? And he says, I don't know. I guess I probably wouldn't have received as much joy as telling it. I said, every new time that you told it to someone who didn't know the story, did you receive more joy? He says, I did. I would start to question. I said, is there a relationship between how much joy is in your life from the life you have in Jesus and the amount of sharing that you're doing? Everyone loves to share good news. And it comes more freely when that news is so exciting that it just bubbles up. And then you see the person who's heard that message also receive joy in knowing that same message. And then by them receiving joy, then you receive joy. And it almost fulfills it. I question whether many of us here have actually sensed that fullness of joy. We've only gone to level 7 joy level, if there's levels. Joy 10 is when we share it and we see others respond. And they become joyous about it. And then your joy is fulfilled. But there's one caution beyond that as well, as we continue to read here. Verse 7, it says here, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We have to be very careful. The testimony spoken here foreshadowed what was to come, the positive in Christ, but it also presented with it a potential negative. And that is that we can quite easily forget all the good things that we've seen God do. We can very easily forget not just what we've seen him do, but what we've even experienced in our lives. I cannot fathom the scenario that took place in Egypt when they were departing. They were being plundering homes, gold and silver, just get out of our, like, could you imagine slaves just hoarding all this wealth as they're leaving the land, and then being led by a pillar of fire, being hemmed in behind and before from the Pharaoh's army, seeing waters pulled back and then being able to cross through and then on the other side. That would be so indelible you'd never forget it, but it's saying here that they did. That they did. And so, going back to the conversation we had at youth group, because we started talking about the idea of being forgetful, I said, well, what about all the things that have happened here? Did that not bring us joy when that happened? And he's like, what do you mean? Don't you remember that one time when we prayed for your friend and he got healed and you both just freaked out and I didn't really know what to do? They were jumping up and down, they were running back and forth. He's like, oh yeah. That's what he said. He said, oh, yeah. You see how easy it is when all of life is surrounding us. It's constantly pestering us with all the priorities, the things that we've placed above, coming back and fondly remembering the ways in which God is communicating to us. And then it just sweeps it aside at some point. And we think we're going to remember it, but we don't. Draw to your memory banks the ways in which God has spoken. Draw to your remembrance the ways in which he's moved. For some, it's fresher than others. In verse 12, it says here, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, there's some key words in there, if we were to pull those out. Number 1 is that there is the potential. He's talking to the brethren And he's telling them to be cautious that none of them fall away because of an evil, unbelieving heart. So there's the potential of then all of the brethren to fall away. Am I reading this correctly or am I mistaken? Right? I just want to say the once saved, always saved mantra that was so prevalent within mainstream evangelicalism, especially through the late 19th century, is scripturally inaccurate. Scripturally inaccurate. Very well justified, but you know what? We have a very big problem as human beings as we love to justify our position. We love it. We'll find any way around it. We'll find a way just to make, well, you know what? I'll have 5 cookies instead of 3 because I deserve it. I haven't had cookies in 2 weeks. I'm going to have an extra 2 today. Do you know? We justify our position. That's very innocent, obviously, but when it comes to the things of God, we're also very, well, it wasn't my fault. So-and-so made me angry. Do you understand how we're doing? Well, I don't need to forgive that person. They deserve that. Right? We need to be very careful that we're not justifying away some very heavy items that shouldn't be justified away. There is a possibility, and we need to be aware of that, that we do not fall away because of an evil, unbelieving heart. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to those that have already professed Jesus, that falls away from the living God. Now, that's the second thing that we'll talk about, the idea that God is living. God is alive. God is moving. There is a time when Jesus actually reached out his hand and he healed a leper. He reached out, he touched this man with a highly infectious disease. At the time, there's no cure but for God's sovereign hand. He touches him. At that point, Jesus is not the one made unclean. Rather, he's imparting cleanliness to him, purification, healing. And then this man with the leper is so overjoyed at this immediate healing because it was immediate. All the signs just sloughed off him. It was just completely renewed. He was so overjoyed that he was ready, and I'm pretty sure Jesus could sense it, that he was so overjoyed he was going to just shout from the rooftops, "Hey, look, Jesus healed me." Because after all, that's who he came and bowed down before, saying, "Jesus, please heal me, have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "Don't say anything to anybody. Don't say anything to anybody. Instead, go and present your offering to the temple. Present the offering to the temple as a sign to them of what's just taken place." You know what that sign was? The fact that God is living, that he's active, that he is moving. He is not a dead God. He is not a God that ceases to act to where his spiritual gifts are gone or they were for the past. He is an ever-present, ever-living, mighty, majestic, beautiful God who is always willing to interact. It says here, "Today, be encouraged one another, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." None of you will be hardened. What is the hardening he's talking about? In verse 7, it talks about that. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Every day is a day to where we can encourage another. Everyone can encourage one another, and today is the day that we can then, through that encouragement, hear his voice to us. Every day we can hear his voice. Every day, without exception, we can hear his voice. My question then to everyone here, including myself, is how frequently are we truly hearing God's voice? Does he speak? When he does, do we listen? If he does, what do we do with it? When we listen to it, then what do? Do we act upon it or do we just push it to the side? When those healings take place at youth group, that is God's voice speaking to them. He is speaking to them and testifying, "I am living, I am among you, I desire a relationship with you, I am healing you, I am touching you. Go and share of the joy that is there. Remember it. Bring it to your memory all the time. Share it as much as you possibly can. Encourage one another daily. Remind ourselves and others of the mighty works that he has accomplished." It says here that they did not know my ways despite 40 years. It took the Israelites 40 years. And throughout those years, they forgot time and again, and then were reminded time and again, and then forgot time and again. Who here resembles that comment? I do. There is times when I'll be in prayer, and then all of a sudden, I'll be brought to a remembrance of that a situation that occurred that I would not have even thought had any implication in a spiritual amount. And yet that moment, I think to myself, wow, had it not been, things would have been different. Things would have been different. God, your hand was there. Your hand provided. Your hand protected. There was that time we were in Bolivia. We didn't have a car. And for many of you, you're unaware that the auto industry in Bolivia is very much heavily dependent upon the used market. And as the used autos fluctuate, that's basically showing a sign of how well the markets are doing in that third world country. If the used car market is going up, then that means, oh yeah, business is good. We're doing good as a country. Whereas if it's starting to fall down, that means that we're having difficulties. At the time, it was up. We didn't have a vehicle. We needed a vehicle. We had ministry on two different areas of the city. And so through all manner of circumstances, we were praying and praying and praying. And after several months, all of a sudden we looked at our support account and there was enough to afford a vehicle, a significant amount of money. Over $10,000 US, which would allow us to afford somewhat of a reasonably reliable vehicle at the time. Because anything under that, then you're going to be at the mechanic every other week. And so we decided, well, let's look into purchasing the vehicle. So we found one. We found one that was reliable. And then it was time to purchase the vehicle. Well, I had to go out every other day, I think it was, and withdraw money from the bank. $500 here. $1,000 here. Then I had to hide it on my person, get home, find a place to stash it until the next time I could get enough money. All the way, doing this multiple times in order for me, I don't know how many taxi fees I paid just to get the money out. I finally had enough, and it was just this wad of $100 American bills because that's what they were using. And then it was time for me to go and actually purchase this vehicle. Well, Cynthia still looks like, why did I do it? I put it in like a money belt, kind of a thing, rolled it up, and then off I went by myself. She said, what are you doing? I'm like, well, if there's even two of us, no one knows. But I look back at that point and think, man, God's hand of protection must have been on me. There's no way that I encountered no issues. That whole scenario of purchasing the vehicle, even having it and then selling it at the end and trying to get the money back that we put into it, it was all by the hand of God that we didn't somehow just get left with nothing. God's hand is always living and active. And at the time, I didn't really realize it. I just thought, there's no way I'm going to get hijacked or anything. But when I look back on it, I probably very likely should have. God's hand is always working, even in the most mundane things, even in the things that we don't think he's doing. He's always working, and he's always nudging us in these ways. Verse 14 says, For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And again, this idea that we are now partakers of Christ. We are sharers of this heavenly calling. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We are being built together as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are enacting all that God has entrusted us to do. And as he is speaking to us, we need to remember so that we can place our assurance positively with where we first placed it. And then in verse 15 it says, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Are we hearing his voice today? Are we hearing him speak? Are we hearing any sort of impressions? Are we seeing people be healed? Are we receiving healing? Are we receiving comfort when we shouldn't? Are we receiving peace when we shouldn't? Naturally. Are we hearing his voice? I think one of the best ways in which we can hear his voice is to remind ourselves of the ways in which he's interacted in the past. So what are some of the big things that God has done in the past? For me, I can honestly say protection while we were in Bolivia, and then obviously coming home. I can see God moving and healing us from depression and burnout. I can see God moving as he's worked and healed and delivered people here, how he's drawn new people here, hearts that are become hungry now for God, as we are sensing and becoming more aware of his holy presence and his spirit as we gather here on Sunday mornings. That is another way in which he is speaking, continuing to speak, as we're seeing abundant provision of everything here within the facility. That is him speaking, as we're seeing people who are continuing to be blessed. You know that we are saying that declaration of offering? Has anyone gone without? Have we seen any increase? Have we seen any increase legitimately? Have we seen protection? Have we seen deliverance? Has anyone here had to go and get tested or quarantined or whatever? I just want to suggest to you that there might be something that is connected. That where God's hand is, blessing is. Where we hold God faithful to his promises, then he steps forward to faithfully administer his promise. We need to. We are his children, and he desires to do so. Are we hearing his voice today? Are we attuned to his spirit? How do we place ourselves in such a position as that? How does anyone place themselves in a position to be attuned to God's spirit and his voice? I don't know how your prayer walks are or your devotional life. I'll just give you a small snapshot of mine. Generally, every day, and this is not a boast. I'm just saying, maybe it's an issue. Maybe I have a hard time hearing God's voice. Maybe I have a hard time starting to discern scripture. I generally spend 2 to 3 hours reading God's word a day, if I can. But for Saturday mornings, in which I enjoy coffee and my family. But I spend time in his word trying to absorb it. If I feel like there's something that sticks out at me, then I also have a couple journals which I can then write down if there's something that stands out at me. I hope you don't feel offended to mark your Bibles. Underline things that stick out to you. Things that can be brought back to your memory later on when you come through again. I write those things down, and then out of those sometimes flows what we talk about here on Sunday mornings and what we talk about on Wednesday evenings or what we talk about at youth group on Friday evenings. All that is a way in which I feel God is perhaps speaking to me. And for each one, it can be different, but I'm just saying that is my approach. And then when I pray, I do my very best to put myself in a position of humility. I try and get on my knees, and they get sore sometimes, but I try to. And I pray, and sometimes I sense a heaviness, sometimes I sense a peace, sometimes I sense shivers. I'm just saying this is where my walk leads in this regard. And then when I'm done, I feel fresh. I feel like I've just got, it's better than 3 or 4 cups of coffee. Cynthia knows. My coffee intake has decreased dramatically to the point where, I don't know, the last time we've used our really nice espresso machine. So if you want one, I'm out of practice, but you're still free to come and I'll make you one. I'm just saying that there's a change that starts to take place when we press in to the things of God, when we hunger and thirst after him and to seek his face, to have his will done. Are we hearing his voice today, and what will that take? I think remembering all the things that he has done, and then that translates into what's next. It says here in verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So our belief then is a belief that God is always living and active, and that as we press into him, then what we have access to is something of rest. It is a rest that defies logic, that defies reasoning. It is a rest that is ever present. And it is intrinsically tied to the other two rests that are found in Scripture. That of being the Sabbath day's rest, which was a day with which you were to do what? Simply delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in God. Find delight in him. For a whole day? Has anyone got that time? You see how quickly we start to prioritize things above what God would desire. And I would suggest if we find that time, God then infuses us with more of the blessing because he is now seeing us as trustworthy enough to shoulder more of that which he's always desired to be. Jesus said, "Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." If we remember to come to Jesus daily, then that rest supersedes and comes to pass and fills us in our lives. And then from that position, we are able to move out and express all of what he has done to us. It gives us rest not only in that day, but it gives us rest in our conversations, the ways in which we're able to communicate God's love to them. It takes away all the worry and anxiety. What will they think? What would they think of it? I don't know. It gives us rest in knowing that he was truly there when he said he was there, and he acted when he did act. There was no confusion to it. Did he legitimately heal said person? Yes, he did. He did heal. He's healed many. He set many free. And he's willing to do so every day. Every day. So, two questions I'll leave with you this morning is number one, are there any things that you're easily forgetting of God's communicating with you, of him interacting with you that maybe has happened in the past? Is there anything there that would, if you ponder that and how his loving hand was with you and upon you, that would instill in you a newfound joy and hope? And that then by sharing that with someone else, did that give you more joy? I would encourage you to share a small story, even before you leave here, of how God has moved in your life, even in the last 6 months to a year. I would encourage you. And secondly, find the rest. Remember what God has done, and then in the midst, recognize the rest that he's giving you. Recognize the rest that he's giving you. The rest is a blessing. The rest is there, almost as an affirmation that like it's an affirmation that you're on the right track in a way. People who are wandering around, they're paranoid, they're busy, they're confused, they're anxious, they're worried, especially with how the world is right now. True rest in the midst of that chaos speaks loudly. It speaks loudly to all those that are around you. And it actually, in some cases, might offend them because you're not on the same level of paranoia and chaos as they are. They might say, "What's wrong with you?" And I'll say, "Well, Jesus is greater than this chaos." Well, I believe in Jesus too. And at that point, that's a separate conversation. I'll let you feel led to manage that conversation at that point. But then they should enter into the rest, right? Enter into the rest knowing that God is who he says he is. And he is always faithful and he's living and he's always speaking to us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, communicate it. Today, receive your joy and your rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it enlightens our heart. And Lord, I pray a special blessing on each one here, Lord God, that they draw to their memory amazing things of you, Father, in their lives. If they were to just touch again that moment when they received you, Lord, the sentiment that they felt within their heart or in their soul and their being, if they were to say, if I could just have that again, if I could just sense that again, if I could just carry that with me every day, every moment of every day, Lord, that then what would I do if I could do that? And so I pray, Lord God, that you would set people on fire to hunger after that, to hunger after that moment, to seek it again as they seek your face, to bring to their memory all of that which you have done, the great and marvelous things of your hand as you are living today, and as then we can go and encourage others that you are truly alive and desiring to show yourself to them and testify to them. So Lord, we thank you again for your word. We ask you bless us all as we go from here. Keep us safe. Continue to provide for us in abundance. Guide and direct all that we say and do. We pray in your mighty name, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, that you fill us each afresh and rekindle the gift that you have set within our hearts. Lord God, in your mighty name, receive your glory. Amen. Amen.